There we go. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I wanted to teach today on have faith in God. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I chose this topic as kind of a summary of some of the things we looked at over the last little while, you know, about Jesus Christ and who he is and his authority and all that God has given him, and, you know, the great authority he now has. But underlying all that is this great truth in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we'll look at today. You guys know it. You've heard it, I'm sure, many times. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Right? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and so forth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That is a very, very simple and salient truth that we must never forget. One God. Our Lord, our God is one Lord. God is one Lord. There's not two or three. There's just one. Now, Jesus Christ, as you might be aware, Mark chapter 12, was well aware of this truth. And that should be no surprise to us. But let's read it. Mark chapter 12. And in verse 28 of Mark 12, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. See, Jesus Christ knew that very, very simple truth that was quoted by Moses, a prophet like unto Moses, Jesus Christ. He did exactly then in verse 29, 20, 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, which also is from the Old Testament, Leviticus. Luke chapter 8. These are simple truths and easy to understand. And the separation between God and Jesus Christ is very clear. There's no question or no ambiguity there at all. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over on the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? In another similar parallel record, he goes, Oh, you have little faith. We looked at that before when we're looking at the topic of healing. He said, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and the waters, and they obey him. See, the interesting thing there is that he was sleeping. He was sleeping, you know, in a storm. Cool. And the storm comes up and threatens their lives. And they wake him. And what does he say? He goes, Where's your faith? Faith in who? Who was he talking about? Faith in God. In other words, you don't need me. Where's your faith? Don't you believe in God? Where's your faith? Where is it? Right. So in other words, even without waking him up, they could have dealt with the situation by having faith in who? God. Right. That was always Jesus Christ's teaching. Right. Have faith in him. Have faith in God. Luke chapter, we're in chapter 8 already. See, there's no reason to confuse God and Jesus Christ here. Our faith ultimately is in who? God, right? Because that's who Jesus Christ's faith was in. It was in God, right? This should be, again, this is again what we started off with. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one, one. That's who it always goes back to, is God. We cannot forget that or confuse that. In Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter, one other wonderful one. Mark chapter 11. verse 12. And on the morrow, you guys know this wonderful record. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. The time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Let's jump down to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's what he said. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So again, that wonderful teaching where he teaches them, what you say, according to God's word, when you say it, it'll come to pass if you don't doubt it. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So what did Jesus Christ use to accomplish the death of that fig tree? Faith in God, right? Because he told them, have faith. He told them, and Peter was like, look at this. He says, have faith in God. So what did he have faith in? God, right? Everything goes back to God, which is hardly should be a revolutionary statement, right? But it really does, you know? People had faith in Jesus that he could heal and deliver. But who was behind that power? What did Jesus Christ said? He doeth the works. Now he said, he doeth the works. People also had faith in men like Peter, Philip, Paul. Faith in what? Faith that these men trusted who? God. And they saw great results. Great results by that. Without God, there would have been no Jesus or Peter, Paul, or Philip to do what they did, right? Hero Israel, Lord our God is one. He's behind it all, right? We cannot forget that. Remember Jesus Christ at the tomb of Lazarus. What did he say? I know you hear me always. Who's he have faith in? God. And he encouraged those who followed, walked with him to have faith in God. And when they had faith in Jesus Christ for healings and things, that's like having faith in God, because he always did God's will and he was there, represented God, and he made God known, and he was the living word. We know that. We understand that. So when they had faith in Paul, they knew that this man trusted who? God. So ultimately, their faith was in God. Acts chapter 3. Another example we read when we're looking at healing records in the book of Acts, and also the topic of faith. Acts chapter 3. Like I said, this is kind of a collection of some of the things we've looked at over the last little while, but just to keep it very straight, right? That underlying it all is faith in God. Acts 3 is when Paul, you guys know the record, Peter healed a wonderful man there who was begging, and he healed him, and then they asked him, how'd you do this? In verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, whose name? Jesus Christ's name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, who put the power in that name? Philippians chapter, let's let the word of God answer the question. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also, who? God also hath exalted him, who? Christ. God exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. The reason his name works is because God is the one who exalted him and gave him that name. So ultimately, who's behind it all? God. Right? It's pretty simple. It's not a complicated truth, right? But we don't want to get confused. in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, same truth, said in a different way. Chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Whose power? God's power. To us for who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, God, wrought in Christ. Who put it there? God did. And when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Who did it? God did it. You know, and it's, I think maybe the confusion arises from the great authority that God has given. John chapter 14, please. Has caused this confusion in people's lives, because people are always trying to explain, you know. I read a lot of books about these kind of things, but we're, you know, well, was it God or was it Jesus, or, you know, what's going on here, or should we, you know, are they the same, are they different? You get into all this kind of nonsense, but the scriptures are very, very simple. The truth is very simple. It's been simple for centuries, right? God is behind everything. If we lose sight of that and we start, okay, well, then you get into, well, okay, who is he praying to and who is listening to him and who died and who was, you get into all this confusion. But if you just keep it really simple, God set this up. God did this in Christ, and it's no more complicated than that. John 14, verse 6, let's read there. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Why? Because I'm God? No. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said, look, Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He did not say, I am the Father. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou now, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? In other words, I do what he tells me to do. That's what it means. And the Father is in me. How? By way of Spirit. The words that I speak unto, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now that's what Jesus Christ said. So who was his faith in? It was in God. And he told those who followed him, have faith in God. Just have faith. You don't have to wake me up. Right? Have faith in God. That's what he taught them. Now, 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else me, believe me for the very work's sake. Said it twice there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Who eventually gets the glory? God. Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, the change was that God gave Jesus Christ incredible authority. He told him that Jesus Christ himself, that I have been given authority over everything in heaven and earth. I've got authority. Who gave it to him? God did. Ultimately, it's God. God, God, God. There's one God. God gave him the authority. That's why people got confused. He didn't say, God, you know, my Father, God made me him. He didn't say that. He gave him the authority. That's why he said, now when you call, I will do it, because I have the authority to do it. God gave it to him. There's no change. That's the change, is that now God had given it to him. But who's ultimately behind it? Who wrought that power in Christ? We just read it. God did. Right? God underlies all of it. It was God who decided that during this time period, that people should make Jesus their Lord, right? That was something he chose to do. That was his decision to set this up. That was his idea. Why? You could ask him, right? Because he's the one who did it, right? Why are there archangels? Why is there a kingdom? Why is there authority? Why is there a structure? Because God is a God of decency and order. This is something he decided. He never made Jesus into God. He never did that. He did not do that. He gave him all authority in heaven and earth. That was it. But above that was God. There's no question about that. And I'm going to show you a couple of verses here. Look at Luke chapter 1. Sometimes people get confused because the same terms are used. Okay, let's look at some of these terms. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God, the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. God is the Redeemer. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 4. Again, these are very simple truths to understand if you just keep things straight. And don't try to make one into the other and the other into one and float between this and that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So God is the Redeemer. He sent Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer, who ultimately is the Redeemer, God. And Jesus Christ acted on his behalf and redeemed God's people. Is that complicated? Right? No, not at all. The Bible tells it very clearly. God sent forth his Son, so therefore God is ultimately the Redeemer, but his Son did the work on his behalf, and he's called the Redeemer. Look at Luke chapter 1 again. How about Savior? Who's the Savior? Luke chapter 1. Back into that. Another prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Verse 46, and Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. God is the Savior. Yes, let's keep that in our mind now. Jump down to chapter 2 in Luke. Verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Savior. God is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. God is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. You see, God is ultimately responsible for the redemption and salvation of mankind. He is the Savior. And he sent Jesus Christ, who would become the Savior of mankind. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus Christ is called the salvation of God. Who made the plan? God did. Who carried it forth? Jesus Christ did. God is called the Savior. Jesus Christ is called the Savior. God set up the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is called the salvation of God. Look at Acts 13. Do we have to turn Jesus into God to make sense of this? Absolutely not. It's so simple. Acts 13. God is the author of salvation. Jesus Christ is the agent of salvation. You know, I had a stupid illustration about an insurance agent come into your house. You know, he comes, sells you insurance, represents the company, right? He sells the insurance. He's the agent representing the company. Is he the company? Well, no, but he kind of represents it. You know, I know it's a stupid illustration, but Acts 13:22. And when he had raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. God is referred to as the Savior, and he raised a Savior on for Israel called Jesus. That's how he was going to do the saving, the salvation. Jesus Christ is called salvation of God. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. When you just see it in simplicity, it's pretty simple. No. Nothing complicated. But fun to look at. I mean, if people ever have a question about it, we should be very clear on what the verses say. 1 John chapter 4, 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So who is the Savior? Who sent him? God is the ultimate Savior. And who is the Savior? Jesus Christ, because God sent him. Right? Could it be any? Let's make it even clearer. Titus chapter 1. If it's not clear yet. You like Titus. Titus chapter 1. And we will go to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, thanks be to God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, God is the Savior, Jesus Christ is the Savior. God is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And in while we're in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after that the love, kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us through abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Could it be? I mean, it's very simple, isn't it? God is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the author, he's plant. God is sent Jesus to be the Son, was the Son. He was sent to him to be the salvation of God. So therefore, God planned it. Jesus Christ executed it out. It's very simple. And then you can look at other things too, where you can look at hope. God is called the God of hope. Jesus Christ is called our hope. Right? Judgment. God has given all judgment to Jesus Christ for the body of Christ and for the greater judgment at large later on when he separates the sheep from the goats and all that. That's all been given to Jesus Christ. But who does he do it on behalf of? I judge as he instructs me. Right? He does it on behalf of God. He never did anything without God's permission. Same as judgment. God made Jesus the high priest, the Lord and Christ, all given by God. There's no room here for confusion if you just keep it very, very simple. It's God who has given him this authority. It is God who has made him the Redeemer, made him the Savior. That's all down to God. And you know, and one of the things you'll see in the New Testament is there are a lot of verses that talk about that our approach to God is by way of Jesus Christ. We just read it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The ultimate destination is God, right? That's what he came to do. The ultimate destination has always been God. It wasn't Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is someone who God has given great authority to, and he has a huge position in the church and what we're all about and how we're supposed to see how each one of us should rise up in Christ and have the mind of Christ and walk like him as the next species of man, if you want to put it that way, after Adam, that God designed. Yes, absolutely huge position, but the ultimate destination has always been God. Jesus came so that people could get to God. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, almost done. Ephesians chapter 2. That's why Jesus Christ said, have faith in God. I want to take a nap. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace. Who is our peace? Jesus Christ. He's our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God. See, that was his job. That's why God sent. He was the salvation of God. He was the Redeemer, the propitiation, payment for all our sins, and so forth, so that we could all be reconciled directly back to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a great verse, but I want to read verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This was God's desire, his plan, according to his eternal purpose. This is his purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. By the boldness and access to who? God. That was the plan. That was God's desire, that by the work of Christ, that thing that was broken by Adam, restored by Christ, would give us direct access back to God, just the way God had always intended it to be. Right? So that's always been the destination. Right? We'll close in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The church and Jesus as Lord, the gathering together, these are all designed by God. Let's never lose sight of the ultimate picture, that our faith is in God, because he is the one who designed, he is the one who set all this up. And Corinthians makes this very clear, 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he hath put all things under his feet. God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he, God, is accepted, or not included in that list, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son, all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Even Jesus Christ will always be subject unto God. That's never changed. It hadn't changed when he was here on earth. It hasn't changed now when he's seated at God's right hand. You see, Jesus Christ himself said, have faith in God. He has a lot of responsibilities right now, which we've looked at in detail, but ultimately, God is sovereign. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One Lord. And Jesus Christ knew it. Jesus Christ taught it. Only man has confused it so many different ways. But the Bible is very clear. Right? I mean, everything underlying everything is God and his desire for mankind to be reconciled back to him so that we could have fellowship with him, just like Adam and him walked in the cool of the day. Right? So we could fellowship with him by spirit constantly, day by day, minute by minute. That was God's desire. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that desire for him. And now he works with his Father in the family business, right, if you will, until the Lord comes back, and then Jesus Christ eventually gives it all back to him. Right. So, have faith in God.